because you have made the Lord your refuge and the Most High your habitation, there shall no evil happen to you, neither shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all of your ways. In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So it's been said by a really smart man at one time, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. Does anybody know who said that? Nobody? Shout it out if you do. Albert Einstein. Yeah, so he said the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. So that brings us to today's gospel. If you recall, the Gospel of Mark is written in such a way that is fast and furious. Mark is in a hurry to get to where he wants to go. And if we're astute biblical readers, we know exactly where he wants to go. It's a place many of us don't want to go, but it is the place he always is running towards. And that is, Mark is always telling us that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And that is another way of saying that he is headed straight to his death. So anytime you hear about Jesus going to Jerusalem, that is what it means. He's on his way to die. But this wouldn't be a gospel if the only thing that was written was Jesus heading to his death. And so we have an accounting of stories and interactions that Jesus has had along the way. He's healed. He's taught. He's dealt with so many people who've needed his attention, notwithstanding those closest to him, the 12. On the way to Jerusalem, he is accompanied by this merry men, 12 of them, those who were closest to him, who at times astonish me with their obtuseness and cluelessness. However, in my most charitable act, when confronting the words in this gospel, I refuse to give in to the notion that I am or we are better than they ever were. We would have chosen differently. They were right next to Jesus, and I can never imagine what that must have been like. What is certain is that these men know that Jesus is an important man and they want to be near him. They've been witness to miracles and healings. They see the strength and stamina he must have to deal with all the need that is constantly around him. He's on the go all the time, which tells me Jesus was a man who had energy. He was strong in body and mind. We don't often hear about that, but the reality of it, he had to be strong, body and mind and spirit. And I think this is why when Jesus talks of his death with those closest to him, it really doesn't register with them. He's young. He's only in his 30s. He's just started his ministry. He's healthy. And I wonder if they think to themselves, how can someone who is at the picture of health, well, die? Up until this point in the story, Jesus has now revealed that he is going to die 3 different times to his disciples, and they are clueless. They don't get it. But it also seems that the closer they get to Jerusalem, they somehow begin to realize that something is going to happen. And they don't want to miss out They want to be a part of it. Whatever it is, in some ways, it seems they want starring roles. And this is a bit odd in that Jesus has just announced 3 times he's going to die, but they want to be a part of it. So again, we have this odd interaction today with the disciples, the sons of Zebedee, boldly and frankly asking Jesus, "Can you do us a favor? Will you do for us exactly what we want you to do?" Can you imagine saying that to Jesus? Well, they do. This isn't a question with a whole lot of wiggle room in it, is it? They have something in mind, and they certainly aren't afraid to ask Jesus to give it to them. And Jesus, in his extremely pastoral Jesus way, comes along them and says, "Well, what is it that you want me to do?" So sometimes when studying for preparing sermons, I look at different translations of the Bible. And today, or this week, I use the Message translation, and I'd like to share a little bit of it. This is what the Message says. James and John, Zebedee's sons, came up to him. "Teacher, we have something we want you to do for us." "What is it?" "I'll see what I can do," says Jesus. "Arrange it," they said, "so that we will be awarded the highest places of honor in your glory. One of us at your right, the other at your left." Jesus said, "You have no idea what you're asking for. Are you capable of drinking the cup I drink, of being baptized in the baptism I'm about to be plunged into?" "Sure," they said. "Well, why not?" Jesus said, "Come to think of it, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized in my baptism. But as to awarding places of honor, that's not my business. There are other arrangements for that." When the other 10 heard of this conversation, they lost their tempers with James and John. Jesus got them together to settle things down. "You've observed how godless rulers throw their weight. And when people get a little power, how quickly it goes to their heads. It's not going to be that way with you. Whoever wants to be great must become a servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. This is what the Son of Man has done. He came to serve, not to be served. And then to give away his life in exchange for many who are held hostage." The sons of Zebedee are looking for places of honor. They're wanting glory, even in the suffering. But Jesus, in his Jesus way, is preparing them for the cross. And that is essentially what we all must prepare ourselves for. Just as Jesus continues to recount his death to the disciples, the theme of lowering oneself and lifting others up continues to rise to the surface. I might offend some when I say this, but you nor I can call ourselves a disciple of Jesus unless we are willing to serve. Jesus does it. He talks incessantly about it and models it in all that he does. And this is where, for me, Einstein's theory goes awry in God's economy and world. Remember, it postulates that the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. But in God's economy, you can continue to do the same thing over and over and get the same result and it be good. And it be a blessing. And it not be insane. Goodness, satisfaction, and wholeness can come when orbiting the sphere of God and his commands. And this is what Jesus continues to reiterate to his disciples. You have to choose to be last. And each time you do, you will be blessed. Because that's what a servant does. And you can continue to be like a child over and over because those who are vulnerable, those who are childlike, they're near and dear to the Savior's heart. But if you continue to vie for my attention, if you continue to ask who's the greatest, and whether or not you can sit at my right hand, and think in the most creative ways to choose the theology of glory over the theology of the cross, you're gonna be disappointed every single time. This is what Jesus says. You see, I came to upend everything. God's economy is one in which surprise is the supreme commodity. That which you least expect, most of the time, wins out. Because in God's economy, when you do what he commands, you live into abundance and goodness. You won't lack, but you always will find fulfillment and have peace. And furthermore, you will live into the saying that seems impossible, finding contentment in whatever situation you are in. It's kind of oxymoronic, isn't it? Going to the back of the line and feeling like you're first in line. Serving others and feeling like you've won the lottery, even though you're not at the seat of honor, lowering yourself and washing another's feet, and leaving that experience feeling blessed, because the act of doing that carries with it humility and grace. It can't be experienced in any other way. Jesus came to reverse all things. He just did. So I say, if you feel like you're in a situation in which only the evidence of death pronounces itself again and again to you, remember, we are resurrection people. Where there is death, on the other side of that is life. That is a promise. And when resurrection happens, you will know. If you feel as though you live a life of constant humiliation and disappointment, trust the psalm that speaks, "My mercies are new every single morning just for you." There's so many instances in which what we think just isn't. There's so many ways in which we imagine life to be. And dadgummit, it just doesn't turn out that way. But we also have a Savior whose life models this as well. And what he spoke of more than anything are two truths when I read all of the Gospels. If you would remember these, your life will be better. And the first is, you are never, ever, ever alone. Despite how you might feel, you aren't. And secondly, and this is so beautifully profound and so, so simple, you can never, ever escape the sure and faithful love of God, who always forgives, restores, and redeems, no matter what, no matter who, no matter when. You are not alone, and you are loved immeasurably. Einstein was a brilliant man, but dare I might say, in the life of faith and the economy of God, I would say you can continue to do the same thing over and over and not expect a different result. Because in the life of faith and the economy of God, the result can be beautiful, lovely, and wonderful, so much so you don't want to keep doing it. You want it to happen again and again. It's not insanity. It's sure and certain peace. The peace that this world knows nothing about, because it only comes from God. You're never alone, and you are loved immeasurably. In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.